Good morning. It's good to be back with the Eastside congregation this morning and to be with you this week. I appreciate the invitation from Frank and the other elders in this congregation to be with you in a series of gospel lessons this week. I believe it was 2011 when I was here last, and I remember several of you good brethren and their different ones coming up to me mentioning how that we remembered our time there a few years ago, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you again this week. I appreciate Brother Reeves' comments. I'm not sure if we're related or not, but I liked his comments. I paid him to say all those good things about me, but Brother Reeves, we may be related. I found out this, well, I've always known, but I finally made the trip this past summer. If you go down here to South Pittsburgh on I-24, right before you cross over Nickajack Lake, there's an exit there at South Pittsburgh, and it takes you down into the northern corner of Alabama. Bryan, Alabama is up on top of Sand Mountain. If you knew where to look as you're crossing that Nickajack Lake, if you knew where to look, you could see that mountain. That's where we came from. That's where our Reeves came from. And this past summer, the family and I went up there and did a little ancestry hunting. But so we're not too far away from this area where we came from, but I don't know if we're related or not. But we're related in the Lord, and that's the important thing. It's good to be with you, good brethren, again this week, and I appreciate your kind attention this morning. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, in just a moment we will read a passage of Scripture there. Looking forward to being with you this week, looking forward to our time together in the Lord. I'm encouraged by the presence of each and every one of you, and I know that we'll have a good time together in the Lord and a good study of God's Word. I appreciate Mike and Mary and their family. I always give Mike a hard time when I'm with him, but deep down in my heart, I have a great appreciation for him. Every time I hear him, I learn from him, very Bible-based and standing for truth, and I appreciate he and his family. Looking forward to spending some time with them this week. We're going to look this morning at the ideal audience. Eventually, we're going to be getting over to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, but I wanted to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we think about a local congregation, and we think especially about coming together for preaching and learning God's Word, I think one of the things that is on the minds of many, maybe the elders in the church, many congregations are looking for the qualities of a good preacher. And I think that's important. Some may not be looking for biblical qualities. They might be looking for what kind of a voice does he have, and what kind of a personality does he have, and how knowledgeable is he in the Scripture? Of course, that's important. What kind of experience does he have? But we need to be looking for things, of course, that are Bible-related when we're looking for a preacher. There's much in God's Word, I believe, that have things that have to say regarding the preacher. For example, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, when he was talking about his time there preaching the gospel, "But even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts." We don't need to be, preachers don't need to be men pleasers. We need to be pleasing God. Verse 5, "Neither at any time were we using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." We're not going to stand up and say things to build ourselves up or to build you up in the sense of false flattery. Verse 6, "Nor seeking the glory of men." We're not here. It's not about me. It's not about Mike. It's about God's Word. It's about seeing Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. So it's not about us. "Nor seeking the glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ." So there are qualities that are important for a preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season." But this morning our focus is a little bit different. This morning our focus is on us, the audience. Our churches, our elders, are we looking for the qualities of a good audience? Are we looking for the qualities where we are going to come together in the presence of God and hear God's Word and be changed when we walk out? You know, there are qualities of a good audience, just as there are qualities of a good preacher. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember when the Jews came together after the Babylonian captivity and the temple is rebuilt, as in the book of Ezra, and the walls are rebuilt in the book of Nehemiah, and God's people call Ezra together to read in the book of the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there, there are some qualities of a good audience. Sometimes I preach a sermon from Nehemiah chapter 8 called The Perfect Worship Service. Is it possible to have a perfect worship service? And the answer is yes, when we follow the qualities here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 3. There's some qualities here. All the people were gathered together. Notice unity. Everybody's on the same page. They were gathered together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded Israel. They're asking the preacher, can you come preach to us? That's a little different than today, right? We want to have a gospel meeting. We're sitting here ready. Will you bring the word of God to us? That's a great attitude. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Everybody was present. We're not going to leave anybody at home. Religion's not just for the old people. Religion's not, well, that's just for my grandparents. But men and women and everybody that could understand. The children were there too. Bring the children to the gospel meeting this week. Bring the grandchildren to the gospel meeting this week in every service that we have here at Eastside. All that could hear upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday. The attitude of however long it takes to get through the Word of God. We're not clock watchers. We're not thinking about lunch. We're not thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. We're just thinking about God's Word. And however long it takes, preacher, to get through that, we're going to sit and listen. We're not so time conscious that we have to just be bothered by that kind of thing. Now, this morning, I'm not going to indulge in your patience and your attention and your time. We're not just going to go all day. But why can't we spend some time with God's Word? I'm afraid that we're shortening our attention span so much with other things in life that we expect that when we come here. I was at a congregation once in South Carolina where on a regular basis, brethren left right after the Lord's Supper. So right now, as I'm speaking, you would see cars driving down the side of the building. They're just leaving to go other places. They didn't even want to wait for the sermon. So we've truncated our time and our attention so much that we don't want to spend time with the Word of God. Great attitude in verse 3. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood these men up, and they're preaching the word of God. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, reverence and respect for the word of God, just like we stand up when the president comes in the room. We stand up when the bride comes down the aisle. It's a show of respect. So they stood up when the Word of God was read. That's a great attitude. We're looking at qualities of a good audience. Unity, desire to hear the Word of God. Everybody present, staying as long as it takes. Respect for the Word of God. Come down with me to verse 6. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And with the lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and then several men are listed here who are teaching the Word of God. Verse 7, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And they read in the book of the law distinctly, literally with an interpretation. They read it, and then they explained it. And they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. And so the reading of God's Word, the understanding of God's Word, and then from verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, the application of God's Word. There needs to be three things in every sermon. There needs to be three things in every Bible class. Number one, the reading of God's Word. Number two, the explaining of God's Word. And number three, the application of God's Word. Reading it, explaining it, reading it, interpreting it, and then applying it. Notice the great attitude of this audience. Now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. We're going to do something similar, except we're going to use the household of Cornelius and the story here in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to get to verse 33 and we're going to do the same thing. Brethren, when we come together as an audience, are we gathered together as one man with the right attitude? And when we walk out those doors at the end, we are changed. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just going through the ritual and the routine. But we are changed and we are bettered, and our week is spent serving God. And then we come back and do it all over again because we have the right ideal and attitude as an audience. Of course, you remember the story in Acts chapter 10. How that Peter and Cornelius are brought together. And that's a great sermon. It's a great story of conversion. But we want to focus this morning on the audience of Cornelius. And so Peter is called, and Cornelius is called, and they get together, and Peter preaches that great sermon, and Cornelius and his household, the first Gentile audience, are baptized into Christ. What happened in between the preaching and the baptism? A great ideal audience, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. And the qualities that we're looking at this morning, we want to have in our own lives. I want to pick up the reading in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, Peter and those traveling with him. And Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, and finding many coming together, and he said unto them, "You yourselves know how it is unlawful thing for a man, me, Peter, that is a Jew, to join himself or come unto one of another nation." That's you, Cornelius, a Gentile. Verse 1, he was a Roman centurion, he's a Gentile. "And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying, when I was sent for. I ask therefore with what intent you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago until this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and saith, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call unto thee Simon, who is surnamed Peter, and he lodgeth in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside.' Forthwith," or immediately, or straightway, "therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." And Peter goes on and preaches to him Jesus of Nazareth, and in verse 48, he's commanded, the household is commanded to be baptized into Christ. What can we learn, brethren and friends, this morning about what I'm going to call the ideal audience? Well, let's learn a few lessons from Cornelius this morning. Come with me to verse 33 and let's unpack this. Let's break the verse apart and let's see some things that are said here. First of all, notice the attitude of Cornelius. He says, "You have done well that you are come." Brethren, the first quality of a great audience is that we have the attitude that it is great for us to be here. The elders have done well that we have planned this gospel meeting. Mike has done well that he's come to preach to us. We need to view the service before we even get to the building as something that is well-pleasing to God, and this is a good thing. We need to instill in our children that great thing. That was instilled in me at an early age. That's what keeps us going when we're older. That the service is not just a humdrum ritual and routine, but it is an arrangement that is well in the sight of God. They anticipated the coming together with great interest. Do we anticipate coming here this morning like we might anticipate going to a ball game? Like we might anticipate going to some music event that we like? Or guys going fishing or hunting? Do you know what it's like to anticipate something? You're excited about that. You're getting ready ahead of time. You're getting everything packed. You're getting everything to go. Do we do that with the worship service on Saturday night? We're going to worship God tomorrow. Do we talk about it with our family? Do we talk about the importance? Do we prepare ourselves? My mom used to get Sunday clothes ready on Saturday night. She used to press out the Sunday clothes. We're going to have on our best. And so we're anticipating dressing well. And we're going to talk about we're in the presence of God in a minute. We're in the presence of God. We're going to dress our best. And we're going to prepare. We're going to get a good night's rest. We're not going to stay up all night and then come dragging in half dead, you see. We anticipate. There was a great interest here. There was no apathy or indifference or just dragging someone to services, because they knew they were coming together for a good thing. Brethren, do we anticipate the coming together? To sing together and pray together and take the Lord's Supper and study God's Word and give. Do we anticipate that? Do we long for that? What a great blessing and privilege it is to come and worship God. Frank led us in our singing. Turn with me to Psalm 95. One of the songs that he sang was based upon this. We sang about God being holy. Our brother prayed and started off talking about our holy God. We're here before our Creator, our Maker. God is our creator. Genesis 1:1. He spoke and it came into existence. God is not only our creator, but He's our sustainer. We would not be here right now without God. In Him we live and move and have our very being. He upholds all things by the word of His power. In Him all things consist or hold together. He creates all things. He sustains it and keeps it going. And He saves all men. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's our creator, our sustainer, and our savior. And that's who we are before this morning. And so that should be something that we anticipate. In Psalm 95 and verse 3, Jehovah is a great God, a great king above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our maker, capital M, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. What a great privilege it is. We live in a land where we don't have to meet in some hidden, behind closed doors arrangement. We're in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we have the freedom to assemble, and we pray that that won't be taken away one day, but we have the freedom to assemble and the privilege, and what a great thing that is, and we need to anticipate that. We need to talk about it with our spouse and with our family. We're going to worship God. We're preparing to worship God. It's not just a ritual and a routine. My wife does a good job of that. She has made it a habit. And sometimes I have things on my mind. I'm driving to services in the car, and things are on my mind. Did I get this done? Did I get that done? And I'm thinking about the building and what's about to take. And she'll say, isn't it a beautiful Lord's Day? We're just right. And we're going to worship the Lord this morning. She does a good job of reminding the boys of that. And that's good. We're going to worship God. It's the Lord's Day. And we're reminded of that. And so, brethren, let's remember that. We need to have an attitude. I love the habitation of thy house, Psalm 26 and verse 8. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, Psalm 122 and verse 1. Glad, joy, anticipation. Even more so than the things of this life. No one likes to eat more than I do. I love to eat, and we might have our favorite restaurant, and we're driving to our favorite restaurant, and it's almost as if our mouth is salivating for that big steak or whatever we like. There are things that we anticipate, right? We're thinking about it. We're longing for it. We can't wait for it to happen. That needs to be our attitude with coming together to worship God. And so the first attitude is, you have done well that you have come together. I'm excited about this. This is great. Let us have that attitude this morning, and not just this morning, but each and every time we come together. But let's look at the next attitude that we find in the household of Cornelius. We find that he says that we are all here. We are all here. They were all present. Did you notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, the text says, and Cornelius was waiting for them. The audience was waiting for the preacher to show up, not the preacher waiting for the audience to show up. But we're waiting for the preacher to show up. We're ready. We're in our place. We're excited. We can't wait to be here. I'm encouraged by your presence this morning and those who are visiting. And with that attitude, this building will be full, and we'll have to be adding on to this building. There was no waiting. There was no absentees. There was no latecomers. There was no those dragging in where we just have to drag people to services. Or just, well, if I have to be there. There was none of that. There was an excitement about wanting to come together to worship God. That needs to be the case in our life. And I know that there are times when accidents happen. When I was little, the older brothers used to talk about being providentially hindered. There might be some traffic delays. There might be some inclement weather. I remember right after we had our first child, Jessica, she was just a baby. And Sherry said, I'm gonna need you to change her. And it was time to leave for morning services. And she said, I've got some stuff. You're going to have to go change Jesse. And I get in there and I'm doing all of that with the diapers and all of that. And then there was a major problem with all of that, if you know what I mean. I won't go into details. And it was a mess. And I'm like, what in the world? And it delayed us. It delayed us. I was a new dad. And I learned real quick, but sometimes there's some messy situations, you know. So we were delayed. There's going to be things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we purposely don't plan ahead to be here on time. When we purposely come in late. We would never be late to work. We would never be late to our social clubs or whatever we do. But church services just isn't that important. So I'm just always dragging in late. I'm not talking about accidents, brethren. I'm not talking about being providentially hindered. I'm not talking about that last minute thing that comes up. I'm talking about when we just simply don't organize our life well enough that we put God as a priority. And so we're just constantly doing that kind of thing. There was none of that with Cornelius. And notice he says, we are all here. When was the last time everyone was present at Eastside? Can you think back when every member was present? And if there's a brother here that takes attendance, could we look back to a date when everyone was present? Sometimes that's hard. And I know as the larger the congregation gets, the more opportunities you have of those who can't be here. Except for being providentially hindered, we all need to be here. We are all here. You know that as I'm seeing, and I don't get around everywhere, but the places that I'm getting around, I'm seeing a problem with just the basic Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. We're forsaking the assembly. And brethren are being affected by worldliness where they've just got other things going on. And we used to say providentially hindered. That meant one of two things. That meant you got sick or snow, inclement weather, snow, ice, something like that. Something that you didn't cause. You didn't ask for it. You didn't ask to get sick, and you didn't make the ice come. And so we called it providentially hindered. But you know what? We're being hindered not because we're providentially hindered. We're being hindered because we're hindering ourselves. We're making that happen. Whether it's work or school or sports or whatever. I know of a brother who came 3 times in 3 months. 3 times in 3 months. And when we went to talk with him, within 3 days, he texted and said, we're going to another congregation. We didn't even get a chance to talk with him. And I'm not even talking about talking with him in a disciplinary way. We just wanted to encourage him. 3 days, texted, we're going somewhere else. We don't want accountability anymore. We don't want anybody asking. We don't want anybody asking questions and getting into my life and doing this. It's my life, you see. And I'm going to live it any way I want. And if I don't want to be there, I don't want to be there. Brethren, we're facing these kinds of things. And so we need to get back these right attitudes that we're all going to be here. I was at a congregation one time preaching, and on a regular basis, parents would come without their teenage children. And they said, well, they wanted to stay home tonight and do this. And they had this project, and they had some homework, and this and that. And on a Friday night, they had a ball game, and this and that. And those young people aren't in the church today. So we have to be careful, brother. We need to have the attitude, except for being providentially hindered, we're all going to be here. And so forsake not the assembling of ourselves, as is the custom of some, but provoke or stir up unto love and good works, brethren. We need to be here. We need to preach on attendance on a regular basis because we continue to face this very kind of thing. And I'm seeing where congregations are getting rid of services. We're cutting out services. We're shortening gospel meetings or getting rid of them altogether. We're finding less and less opportunities to come together to worship, but more and more opportunities to sit in front of the TV and sit in front of the computer and go to this ball game and that hobby and so forth. And we wonder why our level of spirituality just continues to get lower and lower. We need to all be here. What a great attitude. And then he says, we're all here. Look at verse 33. You have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present. And then look at what he says. In the sight of God. Let us remember that we are here before a holy God. One thing that I'm seeing in the Lord's church today is that we're making the assembly. And I'm encouraged by the assembly this morning, by the way. I'm encouraged by our decorum. But I've been in some places where it's not like this morning, where you can pay attention and you can focus on things. It's very distracting. What's happening today, I'm seeing, it's almost as if we want to make the worship service just like every other part of our life. And if every other part of our life has noise in it, and distractions and movement and noise and this, then we need to make the worship service like that too. It's almost like we don't know what to do if it's just quiet. And again, I'm not talking about, we have 4 children, and there have been situations where, especially when, you know, newborns and infants and toddlers, you're going to have situations, you know, when they're sick, when they're hungry, when they're dirty, when they're little things like that, tired, going on, there's going to be some noises, and we deal with those kinds of things. But I've been in situations where there's just nothing being done, no discipline, no decorum, and we need to remember that we are present before God. They understood that they were in God's presence. And each time we come together, we are in God's presence. There wasn't any misbehavior. There wasn't any cutting up. There wasn't any goofing off or anything along those lines. Are we gathered together with reverence and respect for God? Now, what I'm about to tell you is very real. And it happened just about 4 months ago that in a local congregation, about 15 people left. And they left a small group of brethren behind. And you know why they left? This happened back in about May of this year. You know why they left? There were some teenagers cutting up in the service, and they've been doing it for months. They were bringing their friends, which is great. Young people, listen, I'm glad you're here. And bring your friends. Bring your friends to the gospel meeting. That's great. Bring your friends. Invite your friends. But what they were doing was they were inviting their friends and bringing their friends, but they were talking and cutting up during services. People were looking at them, wondering what was going on. They were, punching each other and making faces and talking and cutting up. It had been going on for months. Okay? The song leader was leading the song, and he, when the song was over with, he stopped, and he just simply said, and I'm not going to call any names, I'm not going to point out any fingers or anything, but there's talking going on, and we need to remember why we're here. We're here in the presence of God. We need to be reverent and respectful. And then he just started the next song. Immediately, right after the service, it happened to be on the first Sunday of a month, and there was a business meeting. Immediately in the business meeting, a couple of the men started saying, "Why did you have to do that? Why did you embarrass them? Why did you this and why did you that?" And within 1 week, 15 people left because they didn't think that man should have said that. We're getting to the point, brethren, where we can't even correct things that are going on and try to have some decency and decorum without offending somebody. I expected the family of the young people to leave, but not two other families that didn't even have kids in that situation, but just support the ones who were cutting up. Because we can't have any kind of discipline going. We don't want to publicly, humiliate. This is a very humble man. He was shaking while he said it. He didn't want to be saying that. He didn't want to be doing that. He was very humble and contrite. He just wanted it stopped so that we could have a decent worship service. But no, we can't have that. And so we're going to go to another church. And split the church and left a smaller group behind. This is real, brethren. I'm trying to tell you real things that go on, so that we can understand the kind of audience that we need to be. And I believe that I'm in the presence of a very respectful and reverent audience this morning, and I appreciate that. But I've seen greater decorum at a wedding and a funeral and an anniversary party than I've seen at some church services. We got to remember that we're in the presence of God. And I believe you know that, and I see that this morning, and this is just simply to encourage us to keep going in that regard. We are to come before God. He's a consuming fire, Hebrews 10. And we are to come with Him with reverence and awe, A-W-E, awe, where we're just taken back by God and how great He is. And so that's the God we worship. And let's remember that we are present before God. And then Cornelius says to hear. We're here. They wanted to listen to the entire message. There was no rejecting the message. There was no closed minds. There was no, "Well, preacher, you've gone to meddling, and so I don't want to hear that, and I don't want you talking about my life." It was open. We're here. We want to listen to what you have to say. Whatever changes we need to make in our life, we are ready. We are here to hear the Word of God. Are we listening to what it said? Are we listening this morning? And even I have to do that. I have to focus. I went and heard Mike preach a small country congregation maybe last year. And I'm sitting there as an audience member. I have to pay attention. I have to take notes. I have to have my Bible open. And so we have to be attentive. We're going to have our songbooks open when we're singing. We're going to have our Bibles open during the sermon. We're going to have our heads bowed when we're praying. We're going to be actively engaged in the service. That's the way we are changed And so we need to be listening. That's how God draws us. In John 6:46, He teaches us. And those who hear God are taught of God and they're drawn to God. That's how God draws us, through the hearing and the teaching of the Word of God. Do you remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57? He's preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. He gets to Jesus, the righteous one, and they stop their ears and they rush upon Him and stone Him. They stop their ears. I don't want to hear it anymore. So Mike's preaching, and he's got this good lesson. Of course, that's for brother so-and-so over there. And he's preaching to sister so-and-so over there, not to me. But then he gets to that part of the sermon where all of a sudden he's preaching, well, I don't want to hear it. No, we've got to be open. If it's from the Word of God, we've got to be open. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul did not hold back anything. He declared the whole counsel of God, and he preached all of those things that would help the Ephesians, and they kept their ears open to that. I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. In verse 20, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. But when the preacher doesn't hold back, we don't need to hold back either by closing our ears. Turn with me to Acts 22. I love Acts 22, verse 22. Do you remember when Paul was on the castle steps there and he wanted to preach to that mob that had tried to seize him, and he's rescued by the Roman centurion? And he's standing up on the steps and he's preaching to them to what we call one of the cases of conversion. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. The three stories of Paul's conversion. He's preaching to them about how that he was baptized into Christ and he'd seen the resurrected Lord, gone into Damascus, baptized into Christ and so forth. And then he tells these Jews, verse 21, Acts 22:21, that God wanted to send him to the Gentiles, and they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow. We're going to listen to Paul until he says the word Gentiles, and I'm not going to listen anymore. Not interested, because we don't like those Gentiles. They listened to him unto this word, and then they stopped listening. Brethren, we've got to keep our ears open for the whole message and for all of God's word. And that's how we learn and grow, and that's how we're changed. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing everything that is in the message. What a great attitude. And then Cornelius says, to hear all things commanded, not suggestions, not opinions. They wanted to hear a message from God's Word. It's not about entertainment. It's not about social events. It's not about hot dogs and hamburgers. But in some churches of Christ in this area and around the world, of course in the denominational world, it's all about the recreation and the social events and entertainment. And the preacher's more like a three-ring circus than a gospel preacher. We've gotten away from why we're coming together. And we wonder why our nation is going down even religiously. People are not hearing messages from God's Word. They're hearing pop psychology from Joel Osteen, who says, well, I never use the word sin anymore. Yeah, that's how you have 30,000 in your congregation. Everybody wants to come hear a message where no sin is mentioned. But we have to have God's Word. And what does the Word of God say? We talked about that this morning. Not entertainment, not storytelling and jokes. There's a time and place for illustration. Jesus and Paul and others used illustration. But from some pulpits, it's joking and cutting up and entertainment. We may not have a fellowship hall, but there's entertainment from some pulpits. We need to get back to the purpose for coming together and not some other purpose. Listen, I love to play ball. You want to play ball this week? Sometime outside the service? Let's play ball. I like to eat. I like to play ball. I like to have a good time. I like to cut up. I like to tell jokes. My dad used to tell jokes. I was raised on good humorous jokes. I like to hear a good joke. But this is not the time or place for that. My dad always used to say, boys, there was two girls and six boys. Boys? He always said that. I was wondering, well, what about my two sisters? Did they never need to hear any boys? He always says, I guess the two oldest girls, they were the oldest and they were gone, so it was just the boys. Boys, there's a time and place for everything. And he used to teach us that. This is not the time or place to be running around, cutting up, goofing off. We're here to worship God. And so to hear things that are commanded. We need to preach the Word of God. They were gathered together on that New Jerusalem church, Acts 2:46, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And in Acts 20:7, after the breaking of bread, Paul discoursed unto them until midnight, preaching from the Word of God. They were gathered together to hear the Word of God. But Corinth had a problem. Corinth had a problem in Acts 11, verse 20. They wanted to take the Lord's Supper and turn it into a common meal. And Paul says, you don't even need to come together to take the Lord's Supper if you're going to take it this way. He rebuked them for that. You cannot take the Lord's Supper, he said, if you're going to keep taking it that way. They had forgotten the purpose of coming together for the Lord's Supper and then for the preaching. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, some of the tongue speakers had in mind that it was more of a show, but Paul had to remind them all things are to be decently and in order. You are here to reveal the Word of God, and there's some guidelines there. And so we have to remember why we are here. And we are in part to hear all things commanded thee of the Lord. And then commanded of the Lord. They didn't want Peter's opinion. They didn't want his pop psychology. They didn't want to hear what the scholars had to say. And there were plenty of those. There were Greek and Roman scholars that Peter could have quoted. He simply preached the Word of God. And so that's what they wanted. And that's what you should demand of Mike. And that's what you should, and I know the elders demand that. That's what they should demand of anybody that stands in this pulpit. Just simply the Word of God. All things commanded by the Lord. We want book, chapter, and verse preaching. And a congregation that demands that will be sound, will be strong, and there will be a building here for these young people in days to come. The church will continue here based upon book, chapter, and verse preaching. That's what keeps us strong and stable. Are we demanding truth? Are we demanding the Bible from our preachers and teachers? It says Bible class out on the sign. It needs to be a Bible class. And I'm confident that that is what's happening here. And we need to have that. We need to preach the Word, not opinions, not fun and games, not spend most of the time telling some story, maybe some little reference to a verse. Our brethren, Hosea 4:6, we are going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Pack it in the Bible classes and in the sermons and at home, daily Bible reading, Bible, Bible, Bible. We don't need less, we need more. And we need to build our lives on that. This is the ideal audience. As we come to the close of our lesson this morning, I want us to consider this very thought. Do you know that these people were changed? Come with me now to Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. We know how the story ends, that Peter commands them to be baptized, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. When we read the rest of the story, we're told that they are saved. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. The apostles and brethren had heard that the Gentiles had received the word of the Lord, or the word of God. They were baptized. They received the word of God. Come down with me to verse 14. They heard words by which they would be saved. Come down with me to verse 18. Then God hath granted repentance unto life. So Cornelius and his household, they were baptized. They received the word of God. They heard words that they were saved. They were granted repentance unto life. Come with me to chapter 15 when Paul and Peter recount this story back in Jerusalem. Acts 15 and verse 7. Peter rose up. Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles, that's Cornelius, Acts 10, and his household, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice in chapter 15 and verse 11, but we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they, that's Cornelius and his household, we will be saved like they were. Brethren, these people were changed. They were saved. But what made it happen? They were an ideal audience. They knew why they were coming together. They had the right attitude while they were there. They were open to all the Bible truth. And just, if I need to be baptized, I'll be baptized. In days gone by, there would be services and gospel meetings where many people would come forward. Have you seen that lately? Many, many people would come forward. In part, it was because they were the ideal audience. And we've got to make sure that we're that ideal audience. and we'll go out that door saved, right? Those who have been baptized in the past will go out faithful Christians each service. Those who need to come forward, and we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone here that needs to respond, you'll just come. The water's ready. Garments are ready. All things are ready. You can be baptized into Christ because I'm the right person. I know that I'm in the presence of God and I need to change my life. I've been listening to everything that's been said and I want to obey that now. People are changed when they are the right audience. And with an audience like this at each service, we will be changed too. You know, the lost will be converted and the saved will be strengthened. We want to be like this audience. I believe I'm in such an audience. And I hope that this lesson has encouraged us. Let's remember why we're here. The lesson is yours. There may be someone that needs to respond. But each time we come together here at Eastside, let us remember that we're anticipating and talk with our family. Talk with others about anticipating. I can't wait to come and worship God. And we're all going to be here. Unless there is some providentially hindered situation, we're going to be here. We're going to say no to those worldly arrangements, and we are going to put a priority on being here. And we're not going to be disrespectful and cutting up. We're here before God, the Almighty God of the universe, with whom we have to do, the Hebrew writer says. We are laid naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. We have to face God. And we want to face Him reverently and respectfully now so that He, when we confess Him now, Jesus will confess us before Him in the judgment day. We're here to hear. And we're not here about entertainment, but what is commanded of the Lord. And with these things, we will always walk out changed. Have you ever said, I just didn't get much out of that service? It's because we weren't putting much into the service. But when, like Cornelius and his household, we have the right attitude, we will be leaving in a right relationship with the Lord. If we can assist you, if we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?